We are all influencers. I'm sure you've heard that word used to describe some of the celebrities of our own day. They are so-called influencers. And apparently, teachers tell us that if you're to ask children today, especially those in their young teens, what they want to be when they grow up, many apparently say they want to be an influencer. But the fact is, to one degree or another, we are all influencers, and we are all influenced. We all change and impact those who are around us in our daily lives. We influence them. And those around us in our daily lives also change and impact us. In that sense, we are all influencers, and we are all influenced. And that's not altogether a bad thing. God made us originally in His good and perfect world in that kind of relationship. He didn't make us as isolated individuals who would have no impact on one another, but He made us in such a way that we are affected and changed by those around us. However, the fall and sin has corrupted that so that we are no longer primarily influenced by God, but often we are primarily influenced by other people. We were made to be influenced by God, first and foremost, and then by people, second, third, fourth, fifth, way down the line. But sin has changed that, hasn't it? It's reversed it. It's turned it upside down so that oftentimes we are more influenced by others than we are by God. It might be our parents. It might be our siblings. It might be our team, our club, our political party, whatever tribe it may be. It can be friends, a peer group or a friend group or classmates. It can be our neighbors. It can be those we work with. It can be individuals. It can be groups. It can be in real life or it can be online. But we have multiple influences coming upon us every day in many different ways. These influences, when we put them all together, are often called public opinion. All these people's lives, words, appearances are expressions of opinions in public that influence us privately and publicly. And we are all subject to this to one degree or another. And this group of influences, public opinion, is one of the devil's most dangerous weapons in his spiritual arsenal. It's one of the weapons he uses most commonly to turn people away from the gospel, from God, from biblical truth and biblical morals. And I'm sure even the strongest Christian here today would have to admit, if they know themselves at all, that we are influenced, that powerful forces are at work to turn us, to silence us, to quieten us when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the truth of God's word, and it comes to the morals of God's word. And so we ask, how can we be saved from public opinion? We need to be saved from it. How can we be when these forces are so many, these influences are so great, and we feel so weak? Is there any way that we can survive this? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul here gives us a number of ways in which we can be saved from public opinion. If you get the sermon notes, you'll You'll get more background information to the book of Romans. You'll get an outline of the book. You'll get some of the major themes. And I'll highlight again that really the theme of the whole book, everything can be seen through this lens of grace to you. And this verse in particular here, the background to it is Paul's initial greeting to the Church of Rome, telling who he is and what he's about in terms of his calling and the one he's called to preach. And then in verse 8 through 15, he talks about his strong desire to be amongst the believers he's writing to in Rome. He's writing this letter about 57 AD, and he's writing to the infant church in Rome, just as Nero was coming to the throne. He wasn't yet in his persecuting time, but Paul knew that was coming. And therefore, he's wanting to gird, to strengthen, to put courage in these believers. And he says to them, I'm really wanting to come among you. I'm not afraid to come to Rome. I want to come and I want to be blessed by you. I want to come and be a blessing to you. I'm not afraid of this. And it's in that context, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So how then can we be saved from public opinion? The first thing we have to do here is really honestly admit the power of public opinion upon us. Unless we face up to that reality and that the enormity of the challenge, we're not going to go and get the defenses that we need. And so the first thing really we have to say is we have reasons to be ashamed of the gospel. Let that sink in. And I say that because Paul wouldn't say, I'm not ashamed, if there was never a temptation amongst the believers of that day to be ashamed. And so he's implicitly admitting there are reasons why believers may be ashamed of the gospel. I believe from the years of pastoral ministry and from my own personal experience that fear of being shamed for the gospel is the second biggest reason why people do not believe the gospel. Fear of being shamed for being a Christian is the second biggest reason why people do not believe the gospel. What's the biggest reason? I believe that's love of sin. But this whole area, the fear of what others will say, others will think, how others will treat us, is the second most powerful reason why people do not believe the gospel. And that was certainly true in my own experience. I remember growing up in a Christian home, but going to a public school and having many non-Christian friends. The main reason why I never became a believer until my early 20s was I was terrified of what my friends would say, how I'd be treated on the soccer team, what my weekend group would say, how I would be viewed at my work. And we've got to admit that this is not a new problem. It's been all through the years, and it was true in Paul's day too. We want acceptance, don't we? We want approval. We don't want to be laughed at. We don't want to be belittled. We don't want to be made to feel small or stupid or outdated or old-fashioned or whatever the words that are used. And yet, there are reasons why we might feel like that. This isn't something we imagine. The influences in Paul's day that made Christians ashamed or made people ashamed to be a Christian are the same in principle as our own day. There are three major influences in Paul's day that are still present in our own. The first is this: religious reasons to be ashamed of the gospel. There were religious reasons to be ashamed of the gospel. The two main religions that Paul was contending with was the Jewish religion, Judaism, and the Roman religion of emperor worship. Both of them were old religions. They were well established. They were well respected. They were impressive. They had majestic ceremonies and rituals. And they were generally, they had the stamp of society's approval and acceptance. And in contrast, Christianity was nothing like that, because Christianity was far from impressive. In fact, at its center was the barbaric murder of its leader. Its leader was crucified in shame and weakness and defeat and loss. It didn't have impressive rituals. It didn't have a big temple or a big stadium in which worship was given. No, these were small bands who met together with very simple worship. They had a Bible. They had no musical instruments probably at that time. They just had songs from the Old Testament. They didn't have big buildings. They didn't have elaborate liturgies. There was nothing that said, this is a really impressive religion. In fact, everything about it said, unimpressive. It's all about faith in a crucified man. It's all about repentance from sin. It's all about grace, not works. It's all about simplicity rather than complexity. It glories in the crucifixion of its leader. You can see how somebody who walked into the marketplace in Rome or went into political offices in Rome and said that they were a Christian, you can tell, can't you, how that would be received? So there were religious reasons to be ashamed, as there are today. Christianity is still a relatively despised religion. We don't have elaborate ceremonies. We don't have all the marks of some of the impressive world religions. And we don't want that either. We want to keep it simple. We want to keep it focused away from human works and focused on God's grace. We still glory not in our works, but in the work of Christ. We believe in biblical truth and biblical doctrine and biblical morals. So there's still religious reasons to be ashamed of the gospel. The second reason to be ashamed of the gospel in Paul's day were intellectual reasons. Paul was working in a day when the Greek philosophical thought was the elite in the academy. And to be a Greek philosopher or to be a follower of a Greek philosopher, that was to really attain credibility in the eyes of the world. And so people accumulated their writings. They tried to follow around these people on foot. And they learned the lingo, the vocabulary, the very abstract, philosophical, theoretical words that they sprayed around liberally. They built libraries of writings and had many public readings where intellectuals would come together and nod approvingly whether they understood or not. And then Christianity comes along, and it's an unlearned leader, as people said. How does this man know letters, having never learned? With a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors as his main followers, people were astonished. These were fishermen following a carpenter. And the words that they spoke were so simple, full of concrete, everyday life examples, metaphors, symbols, stories that even a child could understand. This was deeply offensive. They went out and they said, this ancient document, the Old Testament, has been fulfilled and is true. And they proclaimed not just doctrinal truth, but ethical truth. And this was deeply offensive to the Greek philosophical thought of the day, the sophisticated, the elites. And the one thing that offended them especially was that this religion was accessible to the poorest and the simplest and the lowest in society. That was just repulsive to these great thinkers and intellects. They wanted a religion that was reserved for the know-it-alls, those who really had great brains and minds. And to think that little people with no education could come in and be part of this was just disgusting to them. And it's the same today, isn't it? There's still intellectual reasons to be ashamed of the gospel. You say you believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God today, and the academy, the universities, the colleges, they just laugh in your face, don't they? They just despise that. They look down on this as some kind of simpleton religion. You don't believe that today, do you? You know, we've gone much further. We're much more progressive. We're advanced. Leave all that old-fashioned stuff behind, all that simplistic truth. Embrace complexity. It's not easy to be a Christian in circles of education, outside, of course, our own Christian schools. So there were intellectual reasons, and there were moral reasons to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul was living in one of the most debauched and depraved cultures of the time. It gloried in immorality. It gloried in the immorality of the stadiums where the strong oppressed, defeated, and killed the weak. It gloried in its sexually promiscuous feasts. And Christianity, Paul comes along and he indicts this immorality. He condemns it. He convicts the practitioners of it. And he tells them that Christianity is a religion in which the powerful don't oppress the weak, but we serve the weak and use our power to help and advance the weak. And this was, again, deeply offensive. And this was a morality that was despised and belittled. Just as it is today. You say to people today, you believe in the Ten Commandments. Well, you tell me how that feels today. It's hard not to be embarrassed, isn't it? Because of the response. Because of the mockery and the scorning. It goes against the grain of all the media, the education, the politics, even judicial decisions. So, it's hard, isn't it? Religious reasons, intellectual reasons, moral reasons why we should be or may be ashamed of the gospel. And so we have to ask ourselves, when you think of these influences upon us, are you ashamed of the gospel? As you feel the weight of religion and the academy and the immorality of the day, as you feel that coming in upon you, confronting you in your family, in your neighborhood, in your schools, in your colleges, in your workplaces, as you go about traveling. It's easy to go quiet, isn't it? It's easy to hide your faith. It's easy just to say nothing. You might not be actively involved in shaming the gospel and those who follow it, but you're passively engaged in being silenced, in being pressured into disassociation with God's people. It's understandable. It's even reasonable. But if you are ashamed of Christ in this day, ask yourself this, will Christ be ashamed of me in his day? Because that's what Jesus warns about in Luke 9:26, where he says, if you're ashamed of me and my words in your generation, I will be ashamed of you in my day, the great day, the last day. So it's a very solemn warning. So for all the reasons why we might be ashamed, we may be embarrassed, yet when we hear this, we have one massive reason not to be ashamed of the gospel. Because if we are, we know what lies ahead. If we turn ourselves away from the gospel, from the word of God, from the truth of God and the morals of God, if we hide that, disassociate from it, don't defend it, then Christ is going to come up to us in the last day and he's going to hide his face from you. He's going to be ashamed of you. He will not want associated with you. In fact, he'll say to you, I never knew you. Very solemn. So you've got a choice. Shame before the culture or shame before Christ. That's the choice, isn't it? Take the shame before the culture rather than experience the shame before Christ. But does Paul give us help here? He says, I'm not ashamed. Does he give us help? Does he give us a why? In addition to the reason Jesus gave in that he would be ashamed of us if we're ashamed of him, does Paul give us any help here not to be ashamed of the gospel? If there are three big reasons to be ashamed, any reasons not to be ashamed? Well, thankfully he does. Because although we have reasons to be ashamed of the gospel, we have better reasons to be unashamed of the gospel, to be public and open and loud and bold about the gospel. Two of these reasons are very explicit. If you look at this verse, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel for, right? There's a reason, there's a because. And then again in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So there's two explicit reasons. But I want to also show you additional implied reasons in what Paul says here in these verses. And the first is this, don't be ashamed because the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And in saying that, he's saying, I'm not ashamed of the good news. That's what gospel means. It means glad tidings, happy words, joyful proclamation. He looks at all that God has done, all the grace he's given, and he says, this is the happiest news in all the world. Why should I be ashamed of that? You look at most of the news that is plastered on our websites and news sites these days, it's thoroughly shameful. The news of what is going on in the world is something to be deeply embarrassed by and disgusted by. We should be ashamed of that bad news, but never, ever ashamed of the good news, the best news of all. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What better news can there be than that we can be forgiven our sins fully and freely and forever? So, why would you be ashamed of the happiest news in the world? That's reason one. Reason two is here, because the gospel is powerful. The gospel is powerful. For it is the power of God for salvation. And it doesn't look powerful. You look at the central symbol, a cross with a dead man on it. That doesn't look strong. You look at how God makes that known. Words, mere words, little words that are spoken by sinful men and women throughout the world as his witnesses. That doesn't look very strong. That doesn't look very powerful. That doesn't look very influential, does it? just words. It looks, in a way, pathetic. And yet, God has so ordained it that these words about the gospel are His power, His dynamic, nuclear, world-shattering, changing power. The most powerful force in the world, because these words can do what no other words can do, no other force can do, and that is deliver someone from sin, from guilt, from condemnation, and deliver them to a love of God and a love of holiness and a hope of heaven. It's the power of God for salvation. These little words that I speak and you hear, and that you speak and others hear, that is the power of God for salvation. Nothing to be ashamed of there. The words you speak are more powerful than anything Joe Biden could ever speak, or anything the late Queen of the United Kingdom ever spoke. None of their words were the power of God for salvation. But your words can be. My words can be. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Why would we be ashamed of such powerful words? And then the third reason here is because the gospel is saving. These words are not just about transformation. They're not just about reformation. They're about salvation. It's much more than just moral change. It saves. It saves us from the penalty of sin, the pleasure of sin, the presence of sin. It saves us from hell, saves us from judgment. It saves us to eternal life. It's salvation. There's so much in this word. It's not just improvement for a time, but salvation forever. Totally immovable, secure salvation that can never be lost once we have it. Why would we be ashamed of that? Fourth reason, the gospel is available. Notice he says it's to everyone who believes. And he defines it further, to the Jew first. Historically, the gospel went to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul talks about this earlier, how he felt indebted to get the gospel both to Jew and Gentile, to Greeks, to barbarians, to everyone. I would be ashamed of preaching a message that was only for Dutch people, or American people, or Scottish people, or white people. I'd be utterly ashamed of that if it was only for rich people or powerful people. But it's not. He says it's for everyone who believes. Anyone may believe this gospel. We can go out into all the world and say it's for everyone to believe. Why would we be ashamed of that? There's no elitism here. There's no exclusivity here. It's open. It's available. It's accessible. Doesn't matter when you were born, how you were born, who raised you, where you were raised, what color you are, what clothes you wear, what car you drive, your income, your successes, your failures, your past, your present, or future. It's available here, it says, to everyone who believes. Nothing to be ashamed of. Fifth reason, the gospel clothes with perfection. We're told here in verse 17, and this is the explicit for, I'm not ashamed, for, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Righteousness of God, Martin Luther thought initially, was the righteousness that God prescribes, the high standard of perfection that God said to men and women, boys and girls everywhere, jump, reach, attain to. No wonder Luther was absolutely depressed and despairing and suicidal. As he read this, he thought, the righteousness of God, that's my condemnation, because that prescription is impossible to get to. But one day God opened his eyes and he saw this isn't the righteousness of God is not his prescription. It's his provision. It's not what he demands of us. It's what he gives to us. It's not a perfection. He says, you better reach that or you're done for. He says, here's a perfection that I'm giving to you in Christ. To all who believe. Notice it says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's really the gospel wardrobe, isn't it? It's a perfect righteousness, a perfection that is given to us the very moment we believe. That split second that saving faith connects with Jesus Christ, everything that is Jesus Christ becomes mine and yours. His perfection, mine. I'm standing now before God a minute ago, filthy rags, naked in strips of dirty, filthy clothing of my own attempts to reach his standards. One split second later, the moment I believe, I'm clothed from head to toe in the royal righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, you're seeing all the pomp and ceremony of the royal funeral arrangements, perhaps, if you're at all interested in that, as most of America seems to be. And you look on and you say, wow, what uniforms, what clothing, so beautiful. Oh, look at the medals, look at the ribbons, look at the impressive finery. As far as I'm concerned, you can throw it all in the trash. Give me Christ's righteousness any day instead of that. Imagine that, to be perfect before God, to be viewed by God as absolutely perfect forever. Why would we be ashamed of that? That we can tell people that's what the gospel is? Do you see how many reasons we have not to be ashamed of the gospel? It's good news. It's powerful. It's saving. It's perfection. And therefore, Paul here is saying, believe it. Believe it. And be bold about it. Take it to yourself. Put your faith in this. Embrace it. This is happy news, strong news, saving news, accessible news, perfecting news. Believe this news and be bold about it. Be unafraid and unashamed. He's saying, I've given you multiple reasons why you can go out and be proud of the gospel in a holy sense. Paul talks elsewhere of boasting in the cross. No need for shame or embarrassment or hiding in any sense. These reasons to be unashamed are far more influential than the reasons to be ashamed. Be ashamed of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How can we be saved from public opinion? Publicly boast about the gospel to influence public opinion and save souls. Get a true grasp on that gospel. Understand the impact of public opinion upon you. Consciously fight against it. And speak boldly for Christ so that we can make this our theme. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray. Unashamed God of the gospel, take away all our shame and embarrassment about the gospel and give us the boldness to speak the gospel this week. Give, we pray, even one opportunity to overcome shame and speak for you and to share this good news of the gospel with those who so desperately need to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.